Our lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John. And you know that the writing of John is a wonderful account regarding our Lord's experiences and teachings. And it's very interesting because the Gospel of John has a number of stories that no one else talks about. John liked stories, and he used stories to teach his lessons. For example, when he wanted to relate some lessons that Jesus had made regarding the resurrection, John did not just recount a list of doctrinal points and biological laws explaining life and death regarding a resurrection, but he told a story. He told the story of Jesus' friend Lazarus, John chapter 11. And I think because it is a story format, we remember the emotion of a resurrection, and the story makes it unforgettable. And so today we'll look at another story, another lesson John felt was important. When John wanted us to understand what Jesus taught about the workings of the Holy Spirit, again, he told a story. This is a story that talks about the Heavenly Father's Spirit working in our lives. This lesson is one of the first stories that John tells in his gospel, and he begins in chapter 3, and it is the story of a man named Nicodemus. What do we know about Nicodemus? Well, we have to admit, we don't know a whole lot, but I think we are told enough to learn some important lessons. And there's a touch of mystery to Nicodemus. First, he does not have a Jewish name. Nicodemus is a Greek name. It has two parts, Nico, Demas. Nico in Greek is actually Nike. That's Nike, just like the shoe company. You know, down in Oregon, there's a famous shoe company that makes running shoes, basketball shoes. It's called Nike. That's the Greek word for victory. The second part of the word Demas or demo means people, as in the word democracy or demographic. So the name Nicodemus probably means something like victory of the people. We are told that Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. This was an extra special position. To be part of this group was one of the highest appointments anybody could have in the Jewish society. Now, what this man with a Greek name is doing as a member of the Jewish Supreme Court is somewhat of a mystery. And from what we see later in the story, Nicodemus seems to be a wealthy man. But other than that, we don't know a lot about him. And to have such a position in the Sanhedrin, we would assume that he is very intelligent and well educated. When someone is part of the Jewish Supreme Court and a Pharisee, you can't talk about them without discussing the Pharisees as a group. The Pharisees are like a political party, and almost always when the subject of the Pharisees comes up, we are saying negative things about this group. That happens because truly they were a massive negative force against everything Jesus did. It was both a religious group and also a political group. Their major goal was to control everything. They wanted to be in charge of everything. They were very conservative. They wanted no changes in any of their beliefs. They would tolerate absolutely no competition. They were judgmental. They were hypercritical. They were constantly criticizing others for the smallest flaws. They were always condemning everyone else. In considering the gospel accounts, this group of men, these Pharisees, is perhaps the greatest example of what not to do. And yet, at the same time, there's another lesson to be learned. And that is, as bad as this group is, or was, this group had exceptions. Yes, we see in this group called Pharisees, there were some exceptions. This is something important to remember. Clearly, this group did some very bad things. Most likely, the majority were flawed. The leadership were evil and guilty of actions even like murder and other dishonest actions just to keep control and power. But still, within the group, there were exceptions. And this is a powerful lesson for us before we judge groups of people. In John 12:42, John is talking about the Pharisees, and he says, many of the authorities did believe in Jesus. Imagine within that group, there were people who saw Jesus for what he truly was. And they believed what he said and respected him. Let's repeat that. John 12:42. Many of the authorities did believe in him. Notice that John said many. He didn't just say a few. Many. That was a good thing. They were honest enough to see the wonderful character and works of Jesus. But here's the sad part. The scripture continues, but they would not admit it for fear of the Pharisees, in case they should be excommunicated. John continues, quote, they were more concerned to have the approval of men than to have the approval of God. What a sad statement. They saw the truth of the matter, but there was something in the control or attraction of this powerful group called the Sanhedrin that kept them from admitting that they believed in Jesus. This Nicodemus, of whom we are talking, was a good man. Really a good man. But apparently, he had the same weakness. He valued more the approval of men than being honest and thereby having the approval of God. This fear of public opinion, this fear of losing popularity, is a weakness that is even prevalent to this day. Being less than totally honest, being fearful of speaking out when we see something not right, because we do not want to lose popularity, is a common condition. Don't be afraid of being excommunicated because you speak what you believe. There are several recorded incidents that show us the good side of these honorable Pharisees. Luke 13:31. Apparently Herod, another ruler of the Jews, was also very jealous of Jesus. And one day when Jesus was teaching, a group of Pharisees, and Luke specifically says they were Pharisees, came running up to Jesus and said, get right away from here, for Herod intends to kill you. That was a noble act on the part of these Pharisees. They saw Herod's intentions and they came to warn Jesus to leave and get out of harm's way. Another incident involved Nicodemus and is recorded in John 7. The Supreme Court is trying to arrest Jesus. John 7 verse 50 says, one of their number, Nicodemus, parentheses, John says, the one who had previously been to see Jesus, remarked to them, but surely our law does not condemn the accused without hearing what he has to say and finding out what he has done. Oh, this took great courage to stand up to these murderers. If you went against them, your life was in danger. So Nicodemus is one of the exceptions. A man of character who comes to Jesus, recorded in John chapter 3. He comes at night, and I would assume that he first shares with them who he is, his name, his position. He speaks kindly and graciously to Jesus. He starts by addressing Jesus as Rabbi. That can be translated as master or teacher. This is a greeting of great respect. A man from the Supreme Court addressing an itinerant preacher from Galilee as Rabbi. That's very nice. Then he says, we realize you are a teacher who has come from God. Again, respect. He continues, obviously, no one could show the signs that you show unless God were with him. It is clear that he was familiar with the work and teachings of Jesus. And what we have recorded is a very short conversation. There was probably more to the talk between Nicodemus and Jesus, but we only have what John recorded. One of the lessons that Jesus emphasized to Nicodemus was that to first understand and be part of the kingdom of God, you had to personally undergo a great change. Now, according to John, Jesus did not use those words. He did not exactly say, you have to undergo a great change. Instead, Jesus used an illustration. An illustration of being created or born all over again. This apparently confused Nicodemus. One of the hard things to understand is that Nicodemus acts like he can't figure out what Jesus is talking about. This is a puzzle because Nicodemus must have been a smart person. Jesus is saying that to understand or participate in the kingdom of God, which means to become his follower, you had to stop thinking the way you now think, and you had to start thinking in a completely different way. It was such a big change from how most people processed life that it could be compared to the birth of a totally new person. John quotes Jesus as saying, you had to be born anew. Was that so hard to understand? I don't think that's so hard to understand. I have to smile at the translation of verse 5 in the Message translation by Mr. Peterson. He says it this way. Jesus said, you're not listening. Let me say it again. That's exactly right. Nicodemus, you're not listening. Something was blocking Nicodemus's thinking. We don't know what it was, but he did not get the illustration. He was being so literally minded, he could not understand anything beyond someone being literally born a second time from their mother. In verse 5, Jesus tries to explain this one more time by adding in the idea that he is talking about something of the spirit. He's not talking about a fleshly birth. No, not at all. He's talking about something of the spirit. Nicodemus acts like he can't understand this. Now, the Greek word for spirit meant air. The Jews were totally familiar with the idea of spirit. In the Jewish Old Testament, they had the same idea with the Hebrew word ruach. The idea of spirit was not a new idea to the Jews. The Pharisees were very much into the first five books of Moses. They were proud of that. And those first five books of Moses, the idea of spirit is used many times. Surely Nicodemus was familiar with the first five books of Moses. Those writings talk about God's spirit, Pharaoh's spirit, Jacob's spirit. And when it came time to build the tabernacle, the account talks about the spirit Bezaleel was filled with. And the Jewish accounts even talk about the opposite, evil spirits, whom they called wizards. But on this occasion, Nicodemus did not understand. Or at least he says he does not understand what Jesus was talking about. I don't think it's important nor profitable to be critical of Nicodemus. It is not even wise to even spend time, a lot of time, trying to figure out why he acted that way. The very important lesson for us is that we do not act the same way. That we do not pretend that we don't understand the difference between things of the flesh and things of the spirit. What was Jesus talking about? He was saying two things. First, the kingdom of heaven was about things of the spirit. And second, to get to the kingdom of heaven, you had to leave the thought processes of the fleshly world and think in a different way. You had to think spiritually. You cannot be a spirit-oriented person, but have everything in your life be filled with fleshly values, fleshly ambitions, worldly thinking. If you act like you don't understand the difference between fleshly things and spiritual things, you're doing the same thing that Nicodemus did. You know the difference. Your life has to have a spiritual quality to it. It has to have heavenly values, heavenly ambitions, heavenly thinking, heavenly intentions. To summarize this discussion with Nicodemus, we would say that this incident probably happened early in Jesus' preaching, and he's making it perfectly clear that the idea that the kingdom of God is a spiritual destination. It's a spiritual organization, and it requires spiritual thinking, goals, and intentions. It's the opposite of something of the flesh, something earthly, worldly, physical. If you have any desire to be part of the heavenly body of Christ, you are going to have to concentrate on spiritual values, spiritual thinking, spiritual ambitions. As Jesus said very clearly, anything to do with the flesh will only result in a fleshly outcome. Verse 6 says in Philip's, flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. What is the biggest lesson we can learn so far from this story of Nicodemus? Nicodemus made some mistakes, right? I would say the biggest lesson I can learn is that I'm no better than Nicodemus. If Nicodemus didn't understand the difference between fleshly and spiritual, I'm the same way. In my daily choices, I choose too often things of the flesh. Every time I think of Nicodemus, that needs to remind me to choose things of the Spirit. One of the reasons that this third chapter of John is so important is that it begins in this gospel an oft repeated concept of the spiritual kingdom. This idea of the Spirit will be repeated throughout the remainder of this gospel. It's important to have a good understanding of the story of Nicodemus because it is the beginning of the story of the Spirit life. Where does our story go now? Our story has two pathways. One is Nicodemus, and John does not record very much more about Nicodemus, but the other pathway is about the Spirit. And John has a lot to say about the Spirit. We will jump now to the last hours of Jesus' life. In the last hours, literally the last 3 or 4 hours that Jesus is with his disciples and with John in teaching about the Spirit, a new word is introduced. It's the same Spirit that Jesus first mentions to Nicodemus, but now another illustration, another label to help us understand Spirit life and how the Spirit works. Here are 4 defining statements from the last evening of Jesus' life about this Spirit. John says these are quotations from Jesus. This is what the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. And first, I want to read to you these 4 points without quoting the verses. Just listen to the 4 main points. Number 1. The Spirit is from the Father. Number 2, Jesus will request from the Father the Spirit, and we will be given it forever. Number 3, the Spirit shall teach you all things. Number 4, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. That's what Jesus says you are going to get. Spirit from the Father. Jesus will request it. We will be given it forever. The Spirit shall teach you all things, guide you into his truth. And again, what makes this unique is that Jesus repeats the same Greek word in these 4 sentences. It's a word that has not been used before in any of the gospel accounts. At this point in Jesus' teachings, this is a brand new word. Spirits from the Father, John 15:26, forever, 14:16. Spirit will teach you all things, 14:26. Spirit will guide you into all truth, 16:13. Now what's interesting is that in our English translation, the word has ended up being a very poor translation. And this time, it's really not the fault of the translators. In this case, it is not because they believed in the Trinity or hellfire. In this case, the meaning of the word has changed over the course of some 1,000 years since it was first translated. Words do change in their meaning over time, and this is one of those words that has changed. The Greek word is parakletos, Strong's 3875. Over 1,000 years ago in English, this Greek word was accurately translated comforter. But 1,000 years ago in English, comforter did not mean what comforter means today. Nowadays, in common English, the word comfort usually means console. It means to ease the grief of someone in trouble. Console. The mother comforted her crying child. The bereaved families of the victims were comforted by friends. It's to pat someone on the back and say, I'm so sorry. That's not what the Greek word really means. Remember, we're talking about the Spirit. In this chapter, Jesus describes the Spirit with this special Greek word, parakletos. According to John, Jesus uses the word four times. And incidentally, John repeats the word once more in his first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 1. But the four uses we have mentioned, John writes that he is quoting Jesus. The basic meaning of this Greek word is one who is called in to help. It was frequently used word, and in ancient times, it came to be used in two specific situations. They both fit nicely in a spiritual sense. First, it was used in time of war. The soldiers were about to go into battle. Before the battle, this person, called the Parakletos, gives them a speech. This person who gave the speech was usually their captain. He would give a rousing speech, an uplifting speech, and when the Parakletos is finished, the soldiers go into battle with confidence. The better the speech, the more confident they have. And if they are overcomers, the Parakletos did a good job. The Greeks used this concept not only in military battles, but even more often before a sporting event. And to this day, team coaches will give the same kind of speech. This is the first category of the usage for the word Parakletos. You can already see the spiritual application. The Father's Spirit gives us encouragement. Parakletos is going to give us an encouraging speech, a pep talk, and we will head into battle with confidence. The second situation where the Greeks used this word had to do with going to court because you did something wrong. You were summoned before a judge. You were in trouble. What you needed was, quote, one who is called in to help, unquote, a parakletos. In English, the word advocate is not a bad translation, but it's not quite complete. A real parakletos does go with you before the judge and defends you. But the difference in the definition is that in the full sense of the word, a parakletos is already a good friend of the judge. Now, in our court system, this is called a conflict of interest and probably would not be allowed. But in the old days, it was okay. The parakletos already knows the judge. They are friends. You have nothing to worry about, no matter how bad you have behaved. Not only does he present your defense eloquently, but the judge sitting up there is one of his best friends. It makes the spiritual use of this word so much better. Jesus was a parakletos, and for his disciples, and as he was about to depart from them, he said another parakletos would be sent, and that was the Father's Spirit. The Spirit we have helping us is our parakletos. It takes all the fear out of going before the judge. Case dismissed. So, okay, my time is about up. So I will have to skip ahead. Eva, I hope you can follow me. We have one more incident that John tells us about our friend Nicodemus. The process of a Roman crucifixion was a barbaric procedure. It was meant to be repulsive and ghastly for the purpose of frightening anyone who even thought to commit some crime. What a terrible death they would suffer. After the victims died, while hanging on the cross, usually the bodies were left hanging and the birds and the dogs would come and eat the flesh. This was all part of the purpose to make the crucifixion a terrible spectacle, and they thought a deterrent to future crimes. So in the case of Jesus, an unusual thing took place. Two Pharisees did a very noble thing. The fact that the Pharisees had some political influence was, in this situation, very helpful. One of the men was named Joseph, and he was from a village about 30 miles east of Jerusalem called Arimathea. John says in chapter 19, verse 38, after it was all over, Joseph, who came from Arimathea and was a disciple of Jesus, though secretly for fear of the Jews, requested Pilate that he might take away Jesus' body. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body down. Nicodemus, also the man who had come to him at the beginning by night, John is still saying this, arrived bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing about 100 pounds. So they took his body and wound it with the linen strips with the spices according to the Jewish custom of preparing the body for burial. Our friend Nicodemus shows up again at the end. And did you notice that it said the mixture of myrrh and aloes weighed about 100 pounds? You know, in the 12th chapter of John, in the story of Mary and her ointment, the account says in John 12, verse 3, then Mary took a whole pound of very expensive perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And the entire house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Do you remember how it said that that pound was the equivalent of 1 year's wages? I don't know if that's true. I have no information either way, but did you see what it says Nicodemus brought? 100 pounds. Nicodemus brought a huge, very generous gift in honor of Jesus' burial. I will skip to 6 summary points in our closing minute. Number 1, be careful when you judge an individual based on their membership in a group. That is like judging the individual on their outward appearance. Number 2 point, seek first the kingdom of God and his approval. Fear of public opinion or loss of popularity and reputation should not drive us. 3, don't grow your flesh, grow your spirit. 4, John puts great emphasis on the Spirit of God. It's from the Father. It's given forever. It teaches us all things. Number 5, don't forget what the Parakletos means and does, encourages us and gives us forgiveness. And number 6, don't hide your love for the Lord and his followers. Be very generous in all your expressions. I hope that this review of one of John's important stories is an encouragement to you to study the Gospel of John more. I hope that someday we can meet with the Apostle John and maybe even Nicodemus, and especially hear more of John's stories that he didn't have time to put in his gospel. Thank you very much. Amen.